This morning, Sylvia and I woke up, I won't say face down, but we woke up in the dirt. And even the fact that we woke up is a good thing. But we decided that since the offices were going to be closed this week, that we would take a little bit of time to head up to the hills to one of our favorite places to go camping. And we went to Fraser Mill, and it was really just so relaxing and so serene and so peaceful. I love going backpacking. That's my passion. I've done that since I was young. And hopefully, as soon as I get rid of a little bit of the front pack, I can start doing the backpack once again. But, you know, there's just something that is special about being up in nature. There's never a place where you are closer to or further from God. But there are places where you can be a lot more attuned to Him. And that's what I find. And, you know, there's scriptural support for that as well, because if we take a look at Moses, you know, Moses went out into the wilderness for 40 years before he was prepared to come back and lead the children of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt. You had David, who spent the time in Adullam with his mighty men of valor preparing to be the king of Israel. You had Elijah, who was running for his life away from Jezebel, and he was ministered to and taken care of by the ravens miraculously. And he spent this time of separation to become closer to the will of God, to be able to hear what God had in store for his life. And the greatest model that we have, the one perfect model that we have, is our Lord Jesus Christ. After he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. When the Father audibly, that's something that's amazingly special. God seldom speaks audibly. I believe that there's three instances in Scripture where there was an audible voice from heaven. And he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the very next thing that he did, filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, praying. Jesus was a man of prayer, and he was fully man and fully God. He gave us the specific foundation of how we should live our lives. He is sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of grace. John tells us more about the creation than we actually learned back in Genesis. By him, by Jesus, all things were created, and nothing was created that was created that was not created by him. He is the authority. He is the ruler of the earth. He is the King of kings. Yet, he went down on his knees. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And there are so many instances in which he went out into the wilderness. So I just want to talk just a little bit about that, because there is such a quiet solitude that's out there. You know, Sylvia had told me about how quiet it was up here. And just because of the way that my mind works, I usually turn things around and say, well, it's not that it's so quiet up here, it's so loud down there. You know, we've got the distractions. And one of the sermons that I did a long time ago was being about my Father's busyness. because Jesus was about the Heavenly Father's business, but those acolytes in the world who follow the evil one are about their Father's busyness. And we, on this earth, are finite beings. We will not live forever here. We will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. But at some point in time, clock's over. And the devil knows that it's a waiting game. If he can distract us long enough and far enough from what we should be doing, then guess what? By default, he wins. Game over. But you know, up there, what you hear are the squirrels, the birds, chipmunks, the wind in the trees, the gurgling of water through a stream. And I cannot help but think that this is the world that God created in perfection. And there have been so many times where I have just, you know, started crying because, Lord, forgive us. Because you created perfection, and look what we did to it. Look at the things that we are doing down in these valleys right now, in these cities right now. Look at the horrible discussions that we as a society are having to have. You know, should you go out and kill children? I don't care if they're in the womb or in the classroom. Children's lives are sacred. But it is not anything other than the evilness in one's heart that allows those things to take place. Up in the woods, it's peaceful. It's just a place to better hear the voice of God. You have the warmth of the sun on your face and skin. You have the coolness in the shade. And I look up and I see these trees. I see the lodgepole pines. And it's just amazing how high that they can tower and how straight that they are. But then I look at the redwoods. And I look at those trees and think that these trees are hundreds and in some cases centuries old. There are trees in our forests that were alive when Jesus was walking in Palestine. And think about it. You know, how many storms have they weathered? They have been through pestilence. They've been through drought. They've seen human wars. They've seen good times. They've seen bad times. But the thing that makes them special in my mind is that they are still standing. Regardless, they are still standing. What a lesson that is for us. Doesn't Scripture say, whenever you've done all to stand, stand? We cannot control circumstances around us, but we can control circumstances and responses within us. And we have at our disposal the full armor of God, and we have the weapon of God that He gives us. He gives us all this armor, and He gives us one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, Scripture, the Word. I've said many times, for those of you who have a bit of a history with us together as a family, is, you know, like on Karate Kid, you know, wax on, wax off. Well, word in, word out. Word in, word out. You know, it doesn't say in Timothy to read to show yourself approved. It doesn't say to listen to show yourself approved. It doesn't say pray to show yourself approved. It says study. The word also says that for lack of knowledge, my people perish. We have a tremendously wonderful source of knowledge. And I want to maybe change your thinking just a little bit, because if anybody thinks that this is a book, let me tell you, it's something greater. It's not a book. It's made up of books. It's a library from pre-existence in the beginning to what will happen in the future. We have in this library not everything that we could know, but everything that we should know. And that is just an absolutely wonderful, wonderful gift. Now, the last thing that I want to mention from up in the forest is looking at the campfire. I'll tell you, to me, there is nothing that is more relaxing than watching these little flames that are shooting up. And if we think about it, anybody that believes that, well, let me make this statement. Evolution talks about a theory of what happens to life forms that already exist. The theory of evolution does not touch on why those life forms exist. And if you sit there and you look at some of the claims that are made, for example, like dinosaurs evolved into birds. Okay, let's run with that. Don't you think that a dinosaur arm would be a really, really worthless arm before it ever became a really, really good wing? And if you look at the species, all of the abundance of things that are in this world, how they function just so perfectly in their environment and with one another, I cannot possibly think that there is not ample evidence for intelligent creation. There was wisdom behind the world, or the world would not work. Looking at that campfire, I see something to me that's kind of miraculous, because you take oxygen, you take heat, you take fuel, and suddenly it creates something that is not a solid, a liquid, or a gas. It's a reaction. It's a way of taking one form of matter and turning it back into the energy that was created in that form of matter. And fire is used so often in Scripture. It talks about its purpose of refining, of cleansing, of making things perfect once again. And, you know, I can remember when I was a little kid, I would look into between the logs on the fire, and I would think, wow, that must be what hell looks like. The ultimate refining right then, the ultimate cleansing. Everything that is evil gone away, and only things that are perfect in God's creation remaining in that new heaven and that new earth. Everything brought back into balance once again. Something else that I saw on that campfire this last couple of days, and I'd never quite made that connection before I knew it from knowing how fire works. But if I take those embers, those glowing embers, and I pull them together, that fire will increase, become hotter. It will resuscitate. It will just take that fuel that's there, and it will do something to turn that back into energy. But if I spread those embers apart, they go out. They grow cold. They become useless. And I thought, Father, that's exactly what happens in our church. When we come together as a body, then that Holy Spirit fire just becomes an inferno that will take over the world. But whenever we say, well, church just isn't that important to me anymore, you know, there's many paths to God, and I'm not really even sure that I believe in God, the embers separate and they grow cold. Lord, let us never, ever grow cold. Well, there's one other thing that I would like to talk about tonight, and that is in James chapter 5, verse 13 is where we will start. And James, as you know, was the brother of Jesus. Now, can you imagine? You know, it wasn't just when Jesus turned 30 and he was baptized in the Jordan that all of a sudden all of this wisdom came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he started doing great and marvelous and wonderful things. But guess what? Even at his birth, the wise men from the east brought gifts to honor him when he was 12 years old in the temple. He was teaching the rabbis and saying, I must be about my father's business. He was absolutely, just astoundingly in tune with the Father his entire life. So his brother, don't you know that during that time that they had together, there were some pretty interesting discussions. You know, at the end of the book of John, it talks about how much more that Jesus did, but there wasn't room in all the books in the world for you to write down everything that he did. We've got the important high-level stuff. You know, we've got basically, if you kind of take a look at it, you know, the New Testament is kind of the Cliff Notes version of what Jesus' life really was. And each of the Gospels, although there is so much that crosses over between one Gospel account and the other, there are things that you will find that are unique in one that is not in the others. So if there are things that one decided to include, there's a whole lot more that, man, you talk about writer's cramp, there's no way that they could have possibly included all of that. So let's just hit a few little things here about the prayer of faith that James, the brother of Jesus, talked about. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I'm going to ask, is there any among us who aren't suffering? Because the human condition is that Jesus said that, you know, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might, he said you will. But fear not, I have overcome the world. So we're going to all go through stuff. Rick and Annette, can I get an amen on that? We're going to go through stuff. So let him pray. So if we're going to pray, we have to do so in faith. Jesus never, ever uttered a prayer that said, oh, God, I'm going to call a prayer line together, and if it be your perfect will, Father, that this person would get up and walk, or this person would see, then Lord, we certainly beseech you that you would do those things. You know, as Christians, we know what God's will is. God wants us to have what? The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. What do I bring? I bring life, and I bring it in abundance. So in the New Testament, I don't want to get off on that tangent, but there's a difference between Old Testament prayer and New Testament prayer. Old Testament prayer was beseeching, begging. It was a very beggarly way of going before God. Oh, let me give you this sacrifice, and I hope that this sacrifice is appealing to you. In the New Testament, the veil has been torn. We go boldly before the throne of grace. And even in the Old Testament, we are told that we are God's little g. Never, ever should we try to become a big G. But we were made in God's heavenly image. And by so doing, He gave us the power to create. Why is there so much creativity among humankind? Because it is that divine spark that lives within us. Now, how did God create? On the first day, God said, "Let there be light." So, if we are made in the image of God, if we are walking as a brethren of Christ, should we not be praying in the same manner that Jesus prayed? What did Jesus say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. It was a prayer of boldness, a prayer of faith, a prayer of deliverance, a prayer of changing the world around us. And we can do that through prayer. I can remember whenever I was a kid, back in the 1970s, and I was still a kid at part of the 70s anyway, but there used to be, you know, crafts kind of come and go, but there used to be these plaster of Paris plaques that they would mold, and then people would paint them up, and they would put them up on wall decorations. And I had one in my bedroom that had a set of praying hands, and it said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." But the prayer has to be in faith. That's what we need to do. So, now, let me ask you this. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Sylvia pointed out to me this morning that before the break of dawn, before the first gray light, the birds would start singing in the trees. They would be praising God before dawn ever came upon the earth. Wow, there's a good model for us to follow. Let us sing praises to God. When? All the time. Let us sing praises to God in the darkness. Remember Paul and Silas when they were hanging in the jail? What were they doing? It looked pretty dark from where they were being hung up at the moment, but they were singing praises. Next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's exactly what Brother Chris did this afternoon. He texted me and said that he was sick and he wasn't going to be here, and he asked us to pray for him. So that's what we do. But now let me point something out that sometimes gets overlooked. If pastor notices that you're sick, she'll pray for you. But scripturally, who is the responsible party for bringing that sickness before the church? The one who is sick. So that sickness is brought before the church and say, "Will you please pray for me?" Don't ever, if anybody would have any reservations whatsoever about asking for prayer, please don't. Because prayer is one of the best weapons that we have. Faith is number one, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And your prayer without faith will not accomplish a lot. But prayer is the weapon that is used with that armor of faith that is put behind it. So, next verse. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow, you get a double benefit right there. Not only do you get healing, and healing can take a number of forms. You know, we can be sick in the spirit, we can be sick emotionally, we can be sick physically. And not every sickness has to do with someone sinning. Remember when they asked Jesus, you know, who was at fault for this young man? You know, was it his parents that did something wrong that caused this infirmity? No. Sometimes it's for God's glory and for God's teaching moments for us. I know the things that have caused me to grow the most in my life, and I still have a whole lot of growing to do, so don't mistake what I'm saying, but the most stupendous times in my life have also been when I went through the most adversity. And if anybody believes that there's something in the Bible that says God will not put more upon you than what you can take, then you're misquoting the Bible, because that's not what it says. God will put as much on you, but he will also provide an avenue of escape, and he will lift you up and bear you up. And that's where we need to have our faith, is in God above. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, why is it effective? It's effective because God hears us. Fervent means that we are passionate and that we have intensity. It's not like, okay, well, here's my Eeyore prayer. Thanks for listening, God. If you're up there, I sure hope that you will pay heed to what my requests are, and yeah, if you do it, that would be really, really a good thing. But if you don't, that's just kind of the way my life's been. Now, I don't even want to listen to that. Thanks for noticing. So fervent means that we are passionate. And if we are filled with faith, then we will be passionate. Something else that James talks about, you know, we are not saved by works. You know, that's a Catholic doctrine where works can save you. We are saved by faith. However, James says faith without works is dead, because works will be the proof of the faith. If we have faith, we will do those things that demonstrate that faith. And you know something that, when I went through COVID, you know, we lost so many good people. And one of the questions that I had is, you know, Lord, why would you spare me when there were others that were much more qualified? Thank you that you did. But you know, I came to terms with something. And that was, do I really, really have faith? Because if I really, really have faith, I cannot be afraid of death. I can be afraid of dying, because there's some pretty ugly ways that a person can make the exit. But if I were to leave the body today and then be with Jesus in paradise, how do I possibly lose? Now, I want to be with my family and my friends. I think there's still things that I still have to accomplish here. But, you know, for Christians, we're in a no-lose situation, even with the worst thing that could possibly happen to us from the earthly viewpoint. We have a new heaven and a new earth that is waiting for us, and then we are not eternal beings, because we have not been around for eternity, but we will live eternally going forward. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Next verse, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, again, if we are to study the Word, we have to look at what it says and also what it implies. That verse implies that we can pray prayers of restriction, that we can cause things that are evil not to happen. Now, does that mean that we will have that in every situation? It'd sure be nice if it did. But, you know, whenever I was a kid, I used to play Yahtzee. Not every game that I played, I would get a Yahtzee. But there was always the possibility, and that made the game a lot more fun. Now, I'm not saying that God is a gambling device or anything like that. So again, please don't mistake what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that God does answer each and every prayer. And He's got three possible answers. Yes, no, not yet. And God, in His infinite wisdom, will always make the right choice for us. Us, in our finite wisdom, have to have the understanding and the faith to know that God is in control ultimately. He has given us free will, but if we are aligned in His will, then everything that is good comes to us, even if it doesn't look that way. Just like Joseph said when he was in Pharaoh's court, "What you have meant for evil, God has turned to good." Sometimes we just want good to be that thing that we think it should be. But then the second half of the verse says, guess what? We can cause, through prayer, the manifestation of things that would not have otherwise happened. So think about those things. And the last verse there says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, do we have the ability to save someone from being a sinner? Do we have the ability to forgive their sins? That's God's domain. He is the one that does it. But we're also told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. How will they know if they don't hear? So we speak as a witness. And each one of us are in ministry. Every one of us are in ministry because we all are part of the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back to the truth, bringing people back to God. Sylvia and I kid around that we have the Walmart ministry. It's amazing how many times we'll be out at a store. You know, it might be Smart and Final, or it could be Target, could be wherever. And there's been times where I've had the line stopped because I'm sitting there and I'm praying for somebody in line. And I used to think, oh man, you know, what are people going to think? I don't care. And I have yet to have anybody express any negativity about that. So again, that curtain, that veil is torn. We can speak boldly those things that are faith-filled because what we're speaking is the truth. The world is full of lies. We are full of light. The world is full of darkness. These are the things that we are come, just as Jesus. Again, if we are made in that image, Jesus came to be the light of the world. So if we are to be made in His image, not that we will ever, ever be close to who Jesus is, but if we are doing our part of the instructions that we are given, are we not the light of the world? Earlier, we were talking about wilderness. And when it really comes down to it, wilderness is simply a place of separation and a place of focus upon God. So I'm going to ask for the remaining time that we have here that each of you find your own little spot of wilderness within the sanctuary, in your mind where you are focused, in your heart where you are focused upon the greatest thing that we could possibly have in our lives. And spend time with Him. You know, there's two things that we are to do. We are to pray, which means we talk to God, and we are to meditate, where we listen to God. Now, you got to be really careful, because if you start hearing God audibly, then my recommendation is that you might seek professional help, because that's really not the way that God works. God is that still, quiet little voice, that knowing that is inside. We've got a whole book that has His words in it. And as many times as I have read the Bible, not as many as some of you have, but the times that I have read the Bible, I have always seen something new or something different or something I had never seen before. So God is always there working with us. And may God's face just shine upon you. May His countenance bless you. May you just have an abundance of everything that God speaks in the Word. We just thank You and we just give You honor. And we give Jesus all the praise and all the glory. In His mighty name, we say amen. God bless you.